Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, a friend is always loyal, and a brother is born. John 15, verse 13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. We were created for relationships. We are created by God for God. We look through the scriptures and we see that man was created to have a relationship with one another. And so it shouldn't be any surprise to us this morning when we consider the place that relationships and friendships, the place that they play in our lives from day to day. If you are a fan of Coke products, at this time of year, for the last couple of years, that Coke has made it a point of having these campaigns where some of their bottles have names on them. And so you have the names of individuals. But if you go to the cans, you'll see that there are things like dad, mom, aunt, uncle, friend. And if you were to get a sleeve of Coke with 12 cans, probably chances are that there would probably be 12 names that we would relate in our lives to other people when it comes to relationships. But what separates a friend from a best friend, or as we've come to know, a BFF? A recent internet survey taken in the spring of this year was asked people to talk about characteristics that go into being a best friend. The survey results talk about when it comes to your best friend, they see you at your absolute worst, and they still want to spend time with you. They don't pretend to listen to you. They actually do. There's nothing you can do to gross them out. They go to ridiculous lengths to make sure you're happy. They can practically read your mind. They know it is the tiny details that matter the most. What would your list look like if this morning you were to consider answering that question? What are the special traits that make a person your best friend? And I would hope that each one of us would have that gift of a best friend. I'm sure that many of you would use words like availability. They're reliable, dependable, they're considerate, they're loyal, faithful. There's a vulnerability involved in the relationship. There's a discerning that you have when it comes to what each is doing. They're supportive. They're honest. It's far from an exhausted list, but I would think that maybe some of these would be on your list, and chances are that there would be others. We think of the many things that have been said about friends. We think of quotes like, best friends don't necessarily have to talk to you every day. And I'm sure that some of you are like that. When I talk to people about their best friends, I say, when was the last time you saw your best friend? Well, we saw each other about 2 years ago. But there's this characteristic that when they see them again, it's like you pick up where you left off. Anybody have that relationship? It's incredible. It just seems like it didn't end. Time hasn't sort of stopped it. You just seem to pick up. There's, my best friend is the one who brings out the best in me. Some people will say that. Friends listen to what you have to say, but best friends listen to what you don't say. This morning, we're going to be looking at a relationship between two men, David and Jonathan. In the world of BFFs, best friends forever, this morning we will see some of the characteristics that I think are necessary in any friendship, and especially in the lives of David and Jonathan. A number of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to watch a program. It was a biography of a music group. And I'm not sure if any of you are friends of the biography station on television. But there was two boys that were growing up in England. One of them's name was Alan Clark. The other one's Graham Nash. Graham Nash's family had just moved in this particular area. And when they moved into this area of town, they had to prepare for him for Graham to go to school. The first day of school can be very intimidating. Any of you have that occasion where you moved during your school years, and the first day of school, while everybody was ushered into your class, you had to wait at the office, then the office had somebody take you up. Remember those days? Anybody? Thank you. Thanks. There's a couple of here, but for those three of us that had this experience, there's that waiting. It can become a very anxious time, because all of a sudden you're walking in. For me, it was in grade six, and I remember walking in, and here I was before the class. My teacher, Mr. Martin, said, "Class, we have a new student today. His name is Maurice Gillert." And he looked at me and says, "Does anybody ever call you Mo?" I went, "Oh my goodness." And hence the reason why to this day I'm known as Pastor Mo. But there was an awkwardness in the moment. There was an anxiousness that was growing. And the incredible thing was that in that moment, as I made my way to the desk, there was one of the students who greeted me right away. Graham Nash was talking about his occasion as he's walking up. And it was back in the days that some of us remember where he actually had two desks that were combined. Now, do I dare ask, does anybody remember those desks? A couple of you, okay. And I remember those desks. But Graham Nash says, "Here I am," and the teacher says, find a seat. He said there were a handful of seats in the classroom. But as I was looking to find a seat, every time I looked at somebody who had a seat empty beside them, they did this. He says, except for one boy. His name was Alan Clark. Alan Clark waved and says, "You can come and you can sit there." Alan Clark and Graham Nash would become best friends. They become two members of a group from Britain that was part of the invasion called the Hollies, if you're into music. And to this day, they are best friends. But he says it came back to that one particular moment when this young boy, Alan, said, "Hey, come here." You know, I'm not sure it worked that way for David and Jonathan, but if you were to take a little look at the history that's been going on, you would see again as we go back that God has been the king of Israel. God has been their leader. But the Israelites wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to have their own king, a king with skin on. They wanted to be like the other nations, and God finally relents and gives in and gives them their king. Saul is the first anointed king of Israel. He's an incredible specimen of a man. Head and shoulders up physically above anybody. Saul would lead them into battle. The people were thrilled. "Look at our king." And Saul would lead them into victory. But it wasn't long before Saul would do something that he wasn't supposed to do. He was given instruction to wait for the prophet to arrive to do a sacrifice. But Saul decided to go ahead and do it himself. And with that, would begin the demise of his reign as Israel's first king. He would be tormented. He would be tormented to the point where he just needed some relief. He needed someone to ease him. In fact, he says, "Is there anybody here that can come and just play some music?" And someone said, "You know, there's this little shepherd boy that we know. And he plays the harp. And he could come and he could play soothing music." They send for him, and he comes, and David comes into Saul's presence and plays his harp. And the music is therapeutic and eases the torment in this man's soul. But as has been customary to the Israelite people for a number of years, there is a presence in the land that we are aware of in the presence of the Philistines. So here the great warrior is going out into battle. The lawns are drying, and we talked about this, where you had the Philistines on one side of the valley and you had the Israelites on the other side. And for 40 days, there was this taunting back and forth. And finally, not through Saul, not through even his son Jonathan, but through the efforts of a little shepherd boy named David, victory comes to the Israelites. Goliath is defeated. Goliath is defeated. There is much victory as the other Philistines are slain. David is asked by Saul to stay in his presence, to come and stay in the palace. And so here you have it. You have this relationship that is about to begin, not just with Saul, but with Jonathan. Jonathan is a warrior. Jonathan is the oldest. He is the son of the first king of Israel, Saul. He is the first prince. He is in line for the throne. You see, all of the other nations, they would have it that the king was on the throne. His successor would be his oldest son, and so that's the way it was. But in Israel, God had different plans. The king would have God's anointing. It wouldn't necessarily be the son of the existing king. So we see that here we have Jonathan, who is a warrior. He's a soldier. He's been trained in skills and wars. He's lived in the royal palace. He has great leadership abilities. I'm sure the people looked at him and liked him. And David comes into his presence. Saul is not, he doesn't miss the opportunity here. Saul has become somewhat of a coward, and I believe it was because the presence of God had left him. He's tormented. There's no confidence anymore. But David has just brought the victory. So we see that Saul says, David, go out. There's another battle to be won. David, go out. And the Lord was with David, and there was victory and victory and victory. And we read it in the scriptures that the people were dancing and they were singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Well, that would be good news for the nation of Israel, but this just infuriated Saul. Saul had lost his place. He had lost his social standing. The people used to look up to him because he was head and tails above them all. But now, he's lost his place. He's an afterthought. He's yesterday's news. And here's David, and God is with him. David has God's anointing upon him. David is going to be the next king of Israel. And I think the incredible thing is that Jonathan realizes this. Seems to me that while the Spirit of God had left Saul, it's the Spirit of God, at least God has been speaking to Jonathan. And Jonathan knows there is anointing on David. If you were in Jonathan's position, I think you'd have every right to feel ticked off. Imagine that your father owns a company and you're waiting. You're waiting in the wings because the day's going to come when you're going to receive the keys to everything. But all of a sudden you find out that, no, that's not the plans. There's someone else that's going to run the family company. You're in a position where, you know, you're supposed to, rightfully, and you'll say this, I've got my rights, I deserve it. Life isn't fair if I don't get this way. Jonathan was in that position. Jonathan was the prince. Jonathan could be waiting there thinking, I'm the next king. But he knows that the anointing is on David. When you look through the scriptures, when you look into chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, you'll see that Saul's jealousy is growing of David. Again, the public fanfare, the public opinion has shifted into David's favor. And you'll see that throughout this chapter that Saul is deliberately trying to take David's life. And David realizes it. You'll see that there are times when Saul will throw a spear at him. There's a rage that's taking place. And David needs to get out of the palace. And this is where I want to talk to you this morning about this, about the presence of Jonathan in David's life. We see this in chapter 19 as Saul tries to kill David. There is a pact between these two men. It's more than a pact. Actually, it's a covenant. And when we look at the covenant, we see that a covenant, it means the coming together of two people. It presupposes two or more parties who come together to make a contract. They're agreeing on promises, stipulations, privileges, and responsibilities to each other. And we see this is taking place here. Jonathan loves David. It says, Scripture says he loved him as himself. There is an incredible bond here. There is nothing that Jonathan will not do for David. And we read that passage earlier between David and Jonathan. But see, David is not so sure about this. I'm sure there is that he feels good about the relationship that he has with Jonathan. But there's still that inkling in his mind as to why would you want to give up what is yours? Your dad's letting you know everything. What if you decide not to tell me? And Jonathan reaffirms time and time again, if my father tells me what he's going to do, wouldn't I tell you? Again, wouldn't I tell you? Why would I keep it from you? And we see that there is this situation that they have drawn up in their minds. That Jonathan will go, and during these couple of days when they're apart, Jonathan will talk to his dad. You know, and Jonathan pleads on his dad to the point where on one occasion he almost loses his life out of a rage that Saul has against his own son. But Jonathan says, this is what we'll do. I will be in my dad's presence. If it's safe, I will tell you. If it's not safe, I will also tell you. Well, how's this going to happen? Well, Jonathan's going to go out into the place where David is hiding. He's going to have his archery. He's going to have his bow and arrows. And he's going to fire 3 arrows. And when his servant goes and retrieves them, he says, if it's short of where the boy is looking, then it will be okay. But I say it's gone further, that's the cue for David that he needs to keep going. He needs to run and he needs to hide. So here we have Jonathan, and he comes out true to his words. His words to David in the covenant was that David would be committed to the friendship, to the relationship. His commitment to David was that David will have mercy on his family. His commitment is asking that what he's asked of this covenant of David is that if something happens to me, that you will have mercy on anyone that remains in my family. David is warned by Jonathan. The arrow goes further, and Jonathan yells. He yells to him, no, it's gone further. And we see that there's this time of incredible embrace. After the boy had gone out and got the arrows, he says to them, carry him back to town. Go back to the palace. And this is in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. In verse 41, after the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan 3 times with his face to the ground. They kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. And Jonathan said, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left and Jonathan went back to the town. There's a commitment here in this relationship. And we talked about it earlier. Are there things that you look at in your relationships that are the non-negotiables? Are those things in your relationship with your best friend that it's just a given, that if these are taken away, then the relationship really isn't there? David and Jonathan had this true friendship. When we look into 1 Samuel chapter 19, we see it throughout this passage. We see that Jonathan was a true friend to David, and a true friend informs. He was perceptive. He was alert enough to know when David was in danger, and he knew that he needed to speak up. There was a need to honor his father, and not for a moment am I saying that we shouldn't listen to our father or our mothers, because Solomon is going against what his father's about to do. Jonathan is going against what his father is scheming. But his honor, he's made a commitment, and he realizes that what his father is planning is wrong. Again, he realizes that the anointing that is upon David's life. Jonathan is a friend who informs, who speaks up in this time of danger to his friend David. But a friend also intervenes. Jonathan spoke up against his father. He speaks to him. And there was a time when Saul would have listened to him. We see this in chapter 19 and verse 6. And he says, as surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. So Jonathan called David and told him about this whole conversation. But Saul would change his ways. This evil spirit from the Lord came upon him. And again, there was a time when he tried to kill David. And we see that. He was committed to ending David's life. But we see that Jonathan was a friend who would intervene, and he was protective. Last but not least, a true friend is one who gets involved. A true friend is proactive. He interceded for David with his father. He brought David back into Saul's presence on that one occasion. But we see that he realizes that this is not going to last. And then they made the covenant and the plan for safety. This morning, we look briefly at the life of David, and we see that in his life, God brings a friend, a covenant friend, in Jonathan. And Jonathan is a good example of a covenant friend. But when we look at scriptures, Jesus is the perfect example of a covenant friend. We have been created for a relationship. This morning we had this little boy, little Micah David Campbell. This little boy who is a gift from God, created in God's image, created perfectly. There's a purpose in this little boy's life. He's created for relationship. And we all are. And I think the point that I'm getting at here is when we look at it, we were created by God for God. We were created for relationship. And while Jonathan is a good example of a covenant friend, Jesus is the perfect example of a covenant friend. Why do I say that this morning? Because God has been speaking to me this week. How many of you have a best friend that you can call at any time? Here's what God was saying to me this week. I have three people in my life that I can call on at any time. One is my wife. Surprise. Except I don't dare call on her when she's sleeping or when she's watching Netflix. It just works better. No, I'm kidding. I have two friends that I visited when I was just out in Calgary, Kevin and Sean. Sean, who's spoken here during this past year. I can call them at any time. You know what? We need to be thankful for our best friends. But here's what God has been saying to me this week. Mo, I've blessed you with some best friends, but they are never to take my place. Jonathan was this best friend forever. But when Jonathan is gone from David's life, who remains in that faithful covenant with David? His God. We look at those scriptures again. A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. It was the word that Jesus spoke to his disciples as he was facing the cross ahead of him. And I say that to you this morning because I need to encourage you to be reminded that you were created by God to have a relationship with him. You're created by God to love him and to love others. And so we enter into many relationships, and some of them are best friends, but at no time is God saying that they should be ahead of me. And so I encourage you this morning to re-enter or to rethink the covenant that you have entered into with God. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, when we experience salvation in Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins, we enter into that relationship with our Creator God, with our Savior who desires to be Lord as we totally surrender ourselves. And when we do that, entering into that covenant, what does he say? He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am always with you. You can call on me at any time. This morning, I look at the life of David, and David is so thankful for the best friend that he had in Jonathan, But far greater is his thanks and praise, especially when we read the book of Psalms, for the presence of the relationship with the covenant that he has in the relationship with his God. May we be thankful for our best friends this morning. May we be committed to those friendships. But more so, may we go deeper in our relationship with our God. Let's pray.